started out like a canvas, and God started painting on me. But I took the paintbrush from Jesus and painted what I wish to see.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Mrs. Gonzalez, for the song. I asked Mrs. Gonzalez to sing that particular song because I wanted to point your attention to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 2 this morning, and to get you in the mindset and the spirit of what I believe God has for us this morning. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of a picture-perfect plan. A picture-perfect plan. You know, a lot of times when people use the little cliche, picture perfect, what they're talking about is it's complete. It's finished. It's picture perfect. It's ideal. And do you know that God has an ideal plan for you? Now, the thing about it is we think that we've got the best plan for our life until we turn the paintbrush back to Jesus and find out that what we've done, the mess that we've made with our lives, He can fix all back the way it ought to be when it goes into the hands of a master artist. One verse this morning, if you would, Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 2. Would you stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God? Proverbs 21 and verse number 2. The Scripture says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. You know why? Because out of the heart are the issues of life. Now, I want you to notice it again. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. A picture-perfect plan. Father, meet with us now, we pray, in this time that we have, just a short time, and we pray that you'd speak to our hearts concerning what you would have us to do and your will for our life. Father, I don't know what's happening in the lives of people that are under the sound of my voice this morning, but I know this, you do. And you know every person, what their need is. And Father, you brought them to this particular assembly and this particular congregation this morning for one reason, because you have a word for them. You have a message for them. And I pray that you'd speak loudly and clearly this morning, that we might respond positively to what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. You can be seated. My granddaughter loves to finger paint. You remember when you used to finger paint? Not too long ago, she painted a picture, and she's always doing finger paintings and things that she likes to do. And she was so proud of this particular picture that she had painted. It was of me and my wife and her dog and the sky and the trees. And she painted a whole particular scenario there of in this picture. And so she said, "Poppy, I want to bring this picture to you. I want you to see my picture." So I got her up there, and she sat in my lap, and she showed me the picture. She said, "Now this is you." Now my head was about this big, my body was about this big, and I had three bumps on my head. And I asked her, I said, "What are those bumps on my head?" She said, "That's your hair." Now, my wife, who was standing next to me, was about this big. And she had painted her very short. She had green hair and a purple body and all different color that she had added there. And so she began to explain this picture as we were looking. And she said, "This is you, this is Nanny, and this is me." And of course, she took very careful time to make sure that she was in proportion, that all the colors were correct. You know, though I had three bumps, they were purple on my head. My wife had green hair. And so she painted this scenario, this picture, and she told me the story behind how she came to this picture and how that she painted this picture of my wife and I and her dog and this scenario. And I want you to think about something just a moment, folks, as the song told us just a moment ago. As I began to listen to my granddaughter, 7 years old, begin to tell me about the various things, and I began to look at this picture, I began to think about some things. The first thing I looked at this picture and began to think about is she did the best that she knew how. She did absolutely the best that she knew how with what she had. And though even though my head was this big, my body was this big, and I had three pieces of hair standing up that looked like pyramids on my head, and even though that my wife had green hair and a purple body, and even though the sky was a different color, I think the sun might have been pink. And so she did the best with what she could do and what she had. I noticed the second thing about the painting. She painted the picture totally from her perspective. She painted that picture with her finger based on what she saw. So I guess she only sees me with three hairs on my head. But I noticed that as she began to explain the painting, everything was from her perspective. I noticed this. She designed the layout according to how it appeared to her to be. She figured that Poppy, he's the oldest and the tallest, not real tall, but I was big. The problem is my head was this big. And so she painted me a little bit taller than my wife, and then my wife a little bit shorter, and then her here, and the dog was down here. So she painted everything according to how it appeared to her to be. The next thing I noticed about her little finger painting was this. She painted the picture based on how she wanted things to be. You ever notice kids when they draw things, they draw it like they want them to be? Like they hope them to be? And a lot of times, it's not always reality, but they always draw their pictures like they want them to be. From their perspective, she did the best that she could. I noticed something else about her picture. Her picture reflected her choice of colors, her choice of shapes, her choice of moods. Hey, listen, if she wanted to finger paint a picture and the sun be pink, then so be it. It was her picture, right? She could color anything the way that she wanted to. But I also noticed that she involved the characters of her choice based on who she wanted to be in the picture. She wanted me in the picture. She wanted Nanny in the picture. But she wanted her in the picture. She wanted a dog in the picture. She wanted a rainbow and a sun and trees and all of these different things. She chose how she wanted the picture to look. and who she wanted involved in that picture. And then I noticed this. Her picture was distorted in shape because my head was this big and body was this big. It wasn't to scale, nor did it resemble reality. Now, she was so proud of that picture. Listen now, because she had done her best to produce a scene that was appealing to her. She even explained why she did what she did, because I asked questions. Why is Nanny's hair green? Why is the sun pink? Why is my head this big and everybody else's is normal? And I began to ask her, and she had colored all of these different things on there. And she began to explain, well, this is why I did this, and this is why I did this, and this is why I did this. You see, in the end, it was the best a 7-year-old could do to paint a real life scene. Now, you see, where we can only paint the picture of our life the way that we hope it to be, like a child does, can I say this to you? God wants to paint your life the way He knows it to be, and the way that He desires it to be in your life. You see, if you're taking the same painting of a 7-year-old, if I took the same painting and put it in the hand of a master painter or master artist, and I said, listen, I want you to draw a picture of me, my wife, my granddaughter, her dog, a rainbow, the sun, a tree. You know what? The master painter is going to bring all the characters into exact shape. My head will no longer be this big. It'll be normal shape. He will project everything, listen now, to scale the way that it needs to be. He will color everything in reality. You see, an artist can take something that's distorted and bring it into perfection. You see, most of us today have been finger painting our lives from our point of view only. We've been adding all the characters that we want to our life. We've been coloring things like we wanted them. We allowed those in our picture that we desired to be in our picture. And listen, never gave a thought, one thought, that this picture is distorted, that this picture is not to scale, that this picture is not colored properly. You see, normally we have an explanation behind our picture and why we did what we did. But in reality, can I say this to you? Leaves are still green, not purple. The sun is still orange, not pink. The sky is still blue, not yellow. Regardless of how you paint your picture in life, one day it's going to be examined. And it's going to come into agreement with what God's will and plan was. You can involve whoever you want. You can color it whatever you want. You can shape it however you want. But in the end, God is going to determine whether or not your life matched up to His will. Can I ask you to do something this morning? Look at your life right now. What picture have you painted because you would not turn over the paintbrush of your life to Jesus Christ? How distorted and out of control is your life this morning? How out of scale is your life compared to God's will? How unnatural are the colors that you're using compared to the colors of the biblical principles and concepts and statutes and commands of God? Where's your life this morning? You say, well, preacher, I had good intentions. I thought I could do it on my own. Well, there's a lot of people who've messed their life up with good intentions. I read a story. Many of you may have read the same story. I read a story several weeks ago about an elderly woman in Spain. And she had gone in, and she was a parishioner at a Catholic church there in Spain, and they had a 200-plus-old picture that an artist by the name of Martinez had painted on the church wall. Well, over the course of time, that it had faded a little bit and it chipped a little bit. And so this 80-something-year-old woman decided she was going to take it upon herself to fix the picture. So she took her paint, she took everything that she knew how to do, and she began to restore, from her own perspective, the painting. 200-plus years old. Now the thing about it is, she was no expert. She was no artist. She had no idea what she was doing. And when you look at the original painting compared to what she did, she messed it up. She distorted it beyond repair. You see, she had no authority to restore that picture. She had no authority to go and do any work on that picture, and she rendered a 200-year-old painting literally worthless. But wait a minute, she had good intentions, though, didn't she? Yeah, she wanted to restore the painting for her church. She had good intentions. The problem is, nobody gave her authority to do it. She just took it upon herself to try to restore a painting that no one said that she had the right to restore. Listen to me. Do you know that you have no right to do with your life as you choose? God Almighty has a perfect will for you. He loves you. Listen, He's provided salvation for you so that you could come and be saved, and He could take your life and mold it into what His desire is for you. Hey, yeah, she did the best that she could. Problem is, she destroyed the thing in the process. She messed up the painting. And when she was done, the painting didn't even resemble the original painting. Now listen, here's the kicker. Because she messed that painting up, people have come from all over the place to see this painting. And here's what she does now. Now she wants restitution from the church. Now listen, isn't that how we are? We mess our life up and then we want God to pay off on it even though we've messed it up. We want God to reward us even though we've totally messed up our life in various areas. Now listen to me. All we have to do is allow the master artist to take the paintbrush of your life, and He can fix all the flaws, the distortions. He can bring everything into shape, and He'll even color your life the right color it needs to be. You won't have a pink sun, you'll have an orange one. You won't have purple leaves, you'll have green leaves on your life. You know why? Because an artist can bring everything into shape. I want you to think about several things this morning along that line about a picture-perfect plan that God has. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, if you would. Over into the New Testament, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 16. Galatians 2 and verse number 16. I want you to look at this, if you would, please. Galatians 2, verse number 16. The Scripture says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That word justified just means made right, debt paid. He said, and knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Listen, it didn't matter how hard this woman worked on that painting. It doesn't matter what good intention she had. She had no idea what she was doing, and that's why she messed it up. Now folks, listen, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. Can I say this? Most of us have no idea what we're doing. We have no idea about life. We have no idea about the future. We have no idea about this book. And some of us don't even have any idea about what God's purpose and plan is for you in your life. Some of us, we don't even know what we're doing. Let me help you with something. First of all, let me say this. You cannot fix your sin problem yourself. You cannot fix your sin problem yourself. Now, I got some bad news for you. You say, what is that? Sin is inherent. It is an inherent problem. You say, where did I get it? You got it from your father, who got it from his father, who got it from his father. And you know where it all goes? It goes all the way back to Adam. And it's trickled down to you and I today. It's an inherent problem. Let me tell you something. You know what sin will do? First of all, it'll distort your life. You know what it does? It wants to paint a scenario that's not real, folks. It wants to paint a scenario of your life where your head's this big, your body's this big, and you got green hair. That's what sin wants to paint in your life. It's not real. Listen, folks, that's the reason. You ever seen people that get so involved in a TV program? They actually think this is real. I remember when I was a kid. I remember seeing a talk show one time about some person was on one of these soap operas or something, and they were talking about, and said that they said, well, what is the strangest thing that's ever happened to you? They said they were walking down the street in New York City one time, and a woman said, hey, you, is that you? And she looked around there because she played a character on a soap opera. The woman went up there and slapped her in the face.
She said, "How dare you do that to him?" Slapped her in the face. She was so caught up in that soap opera that she became a part. She thought it was real. And listen, folks, you know what sin will do? It'll get you so caught up in the distortion of life that you'll think it's real. You'll get so satisfied at where you are. And listen to me, sin distorts your life. Can I say the next thing? Sin will discourage your life. I have never in my 51 years have met so many discouraged people. They're discouraged. They don't want to live. They don't want to do anything. Some of them don't want to work. They don't want to do anything. Why? They're discouraged. Because sin does that. And here's what happens. They try to take the paintbrush of their life and they try to fix it themselves and they get so frustrated. I remember my granddaughter, same one. Over here finger painting, pretty soon I hear her go, and she'd tear that page up. And I'd say, "Zoe, what's wrong?" And she says, "It didn't turn out, I don't like that one." And she'd do it again. You see, the thing about it is, when you're finger painting on a piece of paper, you get to tear the page up. But when you mess your life up, you don't get to tear the page up. You have to keep the painting you painted. You don't have an opportunity to tear up and start over your life. What you're going to have to do is, listen, understand that sin will distort your life. It'll discourage your life. Listen, it will destroy your life. It will absolutely destroy your life. And you know, we've got people that are members of our church that'll stand up here because of the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that's forgiven their sins, could stand up here and tell you what they used to be compared to what they are now. And I'm one of them. I'll tell you what sin will do to you. I'll tell you how it distorts, how it discourages, and how it will destroy you. It's inherent, but you can't fix the problem yourself. Something else I want to say about sin. First of all, I said it's inherent. Secondly, sin is a misunderstood problem. It's an inherent problem. It's a misunderstood problem. You say, like what? Can I say this to you that you need to understand? No specific sin makes you a sinner. Wait a minute, that didn't go over very well. I said no specific sin makes you a sinner. Now listen, God doesn't categorize sin. You and I are the only ones that do that. We've got our really bad sins and not so bad sins, and then, you know, the ones over here that God just overlooks that we call little white sins or little white lies or little minor things that don't matter. By the way, preacher, I had to lie because if I hadn't lied, I got in trouble. Well, whoop-de-doo. So we're just going to disobey and lie because we'd have gotten in trouble if we'd have told the truth. You see, what I'm saying to you is sin is misunderstood. No specific sin makes you a sinner. The Scripture says if you've broken one, you've transgressed the whole law. How many sins does it take to make a man a sinner? One. How many sins? Well, listen, how many things does it take to consider a man a thief? Does he have to steal five times? Six times or just one time? One time. And he's a thief, right? Well, the thing about it is, folks, there is no specific sin that makes you a sinner. Listen, we have an inherent problem, but it's a misunderstood problem for a lot. There are no bad sins and really bad sins. Sin is a nature from fallen man. We got it from our forefather. But here, I got some good news for you. It's an inherent problem. Sin is a misunderstood problem. Oh, listen, but sin is a curable problem. It's a curable problem. Now listen, it's beyond your ability though. You do not have the capabilities of curing yourself. But it is curable. It is not beyond God's ability though to cure you. It is, listen, the cure I'm talking about is proven. And you know what I found out? In almost 30 years of being saved, it works every time it's applied. Every time the antidote for sin is applied, it cures every time. Not one time you say, "Oh boy, you don't know how bad I am." Oh, won't you come this morning and try Jesus out? Won't you come and try it out this morning? And we'll just find out if the antidote's big enough, strong enough, and curable enough to take care of where you are in life. Oh yeah, it's a curable problem. You see, but you cannot fix your sin problem yourself. All I'm saying this morning is just look down at what you're painting for your life. Where are you today? You say, well, I'll just take some more paint and I'll just do over here. Now, you can't fix it yourself. You see, it's not like my 7-year-old who can tear the paper up and throw it and start over. You only have one life. She has many pieces of paper she can paint on. But you and I have one shot at life. You can't fix your sin problem yourself. The next thing I want to point out is this. God desires to bring your life to scale. You know what He's willing to do? He's willing to take that head that's this big and bring it into proportion to your body that's this big. You know what He's willing to do? He's willing to take everything and bring it to scale and bring it in line to where it needs to be. You say, oh, what's the scale? Right there. He's trying to bring your life into scale with the Word of God. He's trying to take everything that you've done with your finger painting of your life and all that you've drawn out of scale, and He's going to bring it to scale and to reality. Now listen very carefully. As long as the brush is in your hand, there will continue to be distortions. Now let me ask you this. If my 7-year-old, if I went home this afternoon, my 7-year-old granddaughter, and I said, listen, Zoe, would you sit up at the counter and draw Poppy another picture? Is the one that she drew me the other day going to be much different than the one she's going to draw me now? No. Why? Because everything she's doing is from her perspective. Everything she's doing with the ability that she has as a 7-year-old. Everything she's doing, she colors according to what she sees. And to her, the color of a sun, so what, Poppy, if it's pink? So what if Nanny's hair is green? So what if your head's this big and you only got 3 hairs on your head? So what? Well, to me it matters, right? May not matter to her. But God wants to bring your life into scale, but as long as you still have the brush, there will continue to be distortions. You see, you do not know how to correct the problems. You don't know how. You have no authority to adjust the master's plan. You think that 80-something-year-old lady in Spain had the authority to mess with a 200-plus-year-old painting? Nobody gave her authority to do that. She took it upon herself and messed it up. Listen now, you know what we've done? God's given us one life. And some of us have messed it up. We've messed it up. But you know what the master can do? The master can take your life and change it and bring it into perfection. He can take what you've messed up and bring your head in proportion. He can bring your body in proportion. He can bring the whole scene of your life into proportion to exactly what He wants it to be. You see, God desires to bring your life into scale. Listen to this. When your life is in scale with God, then things begin to become clearer to you. Now, come on, parents. Help me out, grandparents. You know when your kids brought you a picture, grandbabies brought you a picture, look at my picture. Oh, that's wonderful. Listen, I learned. Let me teach you something, grandparents. I've learned something. You don't ever ask, what is that? Here's what you ask. That's interesting. Tell me about it. And you know what they do? Oh, well, this is this, and this is this, and this. Oh, that's right. I could recognize that anywhere. Now listen, once they get on about 7 years old, they know you're blowing smoke. Now, Poppy, you didn't know what that was, did you? Well, I kind of had some idea. At least I was in the same species. But listen, when your life is in scale with God, things begin to become clear to you. The picture starts to make sense. But when things are out of scale and things are out of proportion, things don't make sense to you. Listen, that's why people who are out of the will of God and still have the paintbrush of their life in their hand don't want to come to church. That's why. Because they come and said, you know what, that church stuff is boring. What you're telling me is this. You still have the paintbrush. That's what you're saying. Because you come to church and nothing seems to make sense to you. Nothing. Why is that preacher always yelling? I can go, if I want to do that, I can go down to the Cowboys Stadium down here and hear people yell just the same. You see, things in Scripture begin to make sense when everything's in scale. You see, you begin to gain knowledge that you didn't have before when everything comes into scale. You'll notice that you are not the only person in the picture. You know, when my granddaughter laid that picture up there, I saw me, my wife, and her. You know, it was pretty clear who the characters were. But I noticed I wasn't the only one in the picture. Listen, I wasn't the only one in her picture. She's the one that introduced and put me in there. She didn't have to. Now listen, this whole thing that we're in here called life, you know, God didn't have to let you in. You know, He didn't have to put you in the picture, but He did by the grace of God. And then what He did is once we took the brush and messed our life up, here's what He did. He sent His thrice holy Son to this earth to die for you and I so that our lives could be transformed and made anew again. He didn't have to do that, folks, but He did. You know what He wants? He said, listen, give me that brush. Give me that brush. Let me show you something. And He began to paint the picture of your life. You see, when your life is in scale with God, things begin to become clear. Let me think about this. When your life is in scale with God, it reflects His divine desire to bring others to scale. How many of those of you that are Christians, after you got born again, you went back to some of the old places or the old friends, they said, man, what's happened to you? Say, man, you know what I did? You're not going to believe what I did. What did you do? The Lord wanted the paintbrush I gave. What? Paintbrush? What are you talking about? I'm not finger painting anymore. Now, the friends, now listen, you know what they're going to do with you? They're going to start backing away from you. You hear me? Listen, you're not going to have to run them off. They're going to leave. Because when you start showing divine changes in your life, that you've given up your rights to your life, you've given up the rights of the paintbrush of your life, you've given it to Christ, you are going to have to ask them to leave. They're going to leave. And they're going to back away from you. Why? Because you know what? Something strange about that guy. But you know what? When you come to scale with your life and come to scale with God, it reflects His desire to bring others to scale. Now listen, there will be some that will back away, but you know what? There will be some that say, hey, tell me about what happened. Tell me about what you do. Well, you're not going to believe this. I went to church. This guy from Mississippi has lost his mind. But he was talking about this picture. His granddaughter did something. And I just decided, you know what? That's what I want to do. And I walked down that aisle at the invitation and I just decided I'm giving the paintbrush to Jesus. And I said, I can't explain it, but something happened to me that day at Trinity Baptist Church. I got born into the family of God. And all of a sudden, my head that was this big came into scale in proportion. My hair that was green, all of a sudden it turned to its natural color. Everything came into proportion, and I began to understand. I began to understand. You see, some people will want to come. People see what you were compared to what you are. And if the master artist can do and improve you and me, then you know what they're thinking? Then he can do that for me too. Because if he can do it for you, he can sure do it for me. You see, when God's desire is to bring your life into scale. One last thing, think about this. And that's this. We need to conform to reality. You know, when that picture was laid in front of me, I knew my wife didn't have green hair. Now, contrary to what some of you think, my head is not this big. And I do have more than 3 hairs on my head. Now, one day it won't be like that. Amen. Come on, help me out, some of you guys. I need some moral support here. But listen, a child paints a picture. They scale a picture. They color a picture according to their own perspective and liking. You see, they do the best that they know how with the abilities they possess. And listen, I'm not jumping anybody's cases. I'm not jumping on you this morning. For years, I'm just saying, some of you are here this morning. You've done the best that you know how. You've done everything that you can possibly think in your life to be a good person. You've done everything that you possibly can do in your life to do the right thing. You say, man, preacher, I just don't feel right. Something's not right here. Listen, their abilities, a young child, their abilities may be cute and acceptable by some. But you know, if I took Zoe's picture and compared it to a master artist's picture, if I gave them the same scenario, let me ask you this, are they going to be different? Oh yeah. But did you notice, did you hear in the song? The song said that Jesus didn't criticize. He just said, listen, let me take that picture. And let me take and put it into the hands of the master artist and I can change everything. I can bring everything into scale. I can solve the sin problem. You see, this doesn't mean that they didn't try hard. Doesn't mean that my granddaughter didn't try hard. Didn't mean that their work falls short of the master artist's work. What it means is simply this, is that this, we need to be real. And we need to be real, first of all, about our own soul. You know, folks, we come to church. If any place you're going to be honest at church. Be honest about the picture of your soul right now. You have either been saved or you're not. There is no in-between. Let's be real about our soul. Listen, you can paint the sun green if you want, but in reality, it's still orange. You paint it whatever color. And by the way, there's all kinds of flavors of what people are painting salvation out there. But you know what? I found out, let's just stick to the book, okay? Because God's already painted the picture of what salvation is. By grace through faith in Jesus, plus nothing, minus nothing. And He's willing to save all who will come unto Him. Hey, let's just be real about our soul. Think about this. If we're going to be real about our soul, why don't we just go ahead and go take the next step and just be real about our life? Can I ask you this? Is your life in scale with God? Is it in proportion to that book? Is it in proportion to everything that's going on around you that God has orchestrated in your life? Be real about your life. Listen, you know most of us tonight, or this morning, most of us, we be honest now, we feel pretty good about ourselves, don't we? Amen. Come on, you can say amen right there because I know that you feel that way. Because you know what? That's the way most of us feel. We feel pretty good. Because listen now, you know why we feel pretty good about our life? Because compared to many people, we're pretty good. But wait a minute now. God's not comparing you to many people. He's comparing you to His Son. And then when we look at His Son, the Scripture says, there is none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, He's not comparing you with other people. He's comparing you to His Son. We need to be real about our life. Let me give you one more. If you're a Christian this morning, can we go ahead and be real about our Christianity? You know, no. Listen, folks. No wonder the world is confused. They're not sure what Christianity is or not. Why? Because most do not portray genuine, biblical, consecrated, separated Christianity. Most of the world doesn't even know what it is to be a Christian because most don't live a Christian life. Let's be real about Christianity. Let's stop being what most of the world calls us, hypocrites. Let's be real. Now, let's review, and I'm done. First of all, you cannot solve the sin problem yourself. Okay? If I took my 7-year-old and I said, fix that picture, I want it to look like that one on the wall. She said, sorry, Papa, can't do it. Why? Don't have the ability. And neither do we have the ability to correct her and fix our sin problem. Secondly, God desires to bring your life to scale. See that verse right there, Romans 8:29? For whom He did foreknow. You say, what does that mean, preacher? That you have always existed in the mind of God. There's never been a time that you hadn't existed. You've always existed in the mind of God. By the way, if God doesn't know everything, He can't be God, right? So it says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see that big word right there? He also did predestinate. That doesn't mean that God's already determined who's going to be saved and who's not. What it means is God's never predestined a soul to heaven or hell, but He did predestine a plan. He did set forth a plan. You know what that plan is? That everything come to scale. Oh, by the way, let me finish up and say this. One day when Jesus comes back, everything will come to scale. Everything's going to come, and that's the reason that the Scripture talks about that as a child of God, hey, there's a lot of things that may not make a whole lot of sense to us right now, but listen, one day we're going to see Him as He is. And everything, once this old mortal shall put on immortality and this corruptible shall put on incorruption, I'm going to understand it all perfectly. Perfectly. And you know what? The whole picture is going to make sense. But it can make sense to you right now if you'll give Him the paintbrush of your life. Why? Because there's a picture, perfect plan for you. And it starts with Jesus Christ this morning. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Every head bowed, every eye. Nobody's looking around. Please do not move about. We're going to be talking about the souls of individuals this morning. I wonder how many this morning, sitting under the sound of my voice, would say, "Preacher, I'm going to be honest. I'm in church. I'm going to be honest this morning. I don't know that I've been born into the family of God." And you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure that if I died today that I'd go to heaven. It's not that I don't want to. I've thought about it, but I just don't know for sure that heaven is my home." And you would be honest before God this morning and let me pray for you. You say, "Preacher, if I died right where I sit, I'm not sure heaven's my home. I have some doubt about it. Would you please pray for me?" Nobody's looking but me. Nobody's looking but me. And you say, "Preacher, please pray for me. I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, 'That's me. That's me.' Just slip it up. God bless you and you and you and you and you." Who will join these others? There's about four or five that raised their hand. God bless you. You can slip your hand down. There's six. Who will join these other six and say, "Preacher, that's me. That's me." God bless you. You can put your hand down. There's God bless you. There's eight right there. How many others would say, "Preacher, that's me. If I died right where I sit right now, not sure that if I'd go, that I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me." God bless you. There's number nine right there. Come on, help me now. Let's be honest. We're in church. God bless you. There's number 10 right there. Hey, listen, who else? Who else would join these 10? This is where it's going to happen right here, folks. Are you willing to let go of the paintbrush of your life and let the Lord have your life? It's amazing what He can do. Anybody will join these 10 and say, "Preacher, that's me. That's me. That's me." Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you. All right? God bless you. You can put your hands down. I wonder if there might be some here this morning say, "Preacher, I'm already a Christian. I've already been saved. But for whatever reason, I never got baptized after I got saved. I know it's the right thing to do. I know the Bible teaches it as a picture of salvation. And I know, preacher, that I don't get baptized to be saved. I get baptized because I'm saved." And you'd say this morning, "Preacher, that's me. I've already been saved, but never been baptized. I know it's the right thing to do. Please pray that I'll follow the Lord in believer's baptism in my life. I know it's the right thing to do. Pray for me." I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, "That's me. That's me." Just slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. God bless you. And you. And you. And you. And you. Good. You can put your hands down. Who else would say, "Preacher, that's me. That's me. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I need to be baptized. Never have." God bless you. God bless you. You say it's the right thing to do, but I've never have. Pray for me. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, then let me ask you one last thing. How many would be honest before God this morning and say, "Preacher, I am a Christian, but I'll just be point blank honest with you. I've never given the paintbrush of my life to Jesus Christ. I've kind of finger-painted my life. I've kind of done some things in my life. And maybe you've gone down a route or gone down a way or gone down a trail that you know that's hurt you or discouraged you or destroyed some areas of life. And you say, "Preacher, that's me. And I've got the paintbrush of my life in my hand, but I want to turn it over to Jesus. I've tried it my way. I'm looking, my whole life's distorted. I know it's not the right thing. I know it's not the right way to live. And I'm willing to turn that over this morning." But you'd say, the paintbrush of Jesus, or the paintbrush of my life, I have not turned over to Jesus. Would you pray for me? I need to do that, preacher. Nobody's looking at me. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, "That's me. That's me." Be honest. Be honest. Be honest. Be honest this morning. Just slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. All right? God bless you. Now, Father, I'm going to ask you this morning to do something wonderful in this invitation time. Lord, there's no question in my mind that people need to be saved. Some, I think 10 people raised their hand and said they need to be born into the family of God. Some this morning raised their hand and said they need to be baptized, about a half a dozen people. And many people all across the auditorium raised their hand and said they still had the paintbrush of their life. They've never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ to let you do in their life what you desire. Oh, Father, let the altars be filled with people coming in repentance of holding on to their life. And Lord, maybe it's a mess, but they can bring their life to you, and it's amazing what you can do. You can fix their life anew. Please help them, Lord. It's not like we can finger paint on a piece of paper and tear it up and start over. We only have one life. And the only life that we have is the life that we have this morning to bring to you. And Lord, if it's distorted, if the colors are out of reality, then let, I pray, these that have raised their hands come this morning and turn their life back over to you and let you do in their life what you desire. Oh, please have your way in this invitation time. We'll give all the glory and praise to you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask the instruments to begin to play, and as the song leader begins to sing, listen, if you raised your hand this morning and you said, "Preacher, I need the Lord," would you come? We have people that will show you how to be born again.
Have thine own way.
Come on, come on, this is your opportunity. Let's be honest. Come on now, let's be honest this morning. Some of you raised your hand and said, "Preacher, I need to be baptized." Would you come? Let's be honest this morning. Let's do the right thing. Oh, don't hold on to your life. Don't hold on to your life. Your picture is going to be distorted. Your picture of your life is going to be out of proportion. Come on this morning. Come on. Come on. We'll wait on you. We'll wait on you. This is your opportunity. This is your opportunity to come and make a decision for Jesus Christ. Come on. Come on, we'll wait. If you just need to come and have prayer, you come on. Come on, if you just need to come have prayer, you come on. We'll pray with you. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady pray with you. If you're a man, we'll have a man pray with you.
Come on. Come on. As in thy breath.